greatly. Appreciate everyone involved in helping us worship, whether that's singing in the choir, singing as part of the congregation, helping with an instrument, helping on sound. It's a wonderful thing to be able to come together and to worship the Lord, and that's what we do. Even in our time of opening up the Word, we're continuing our series in Acts, and as we embark in chapter 2, maybe the key chapter in the entire book, we begin this morning talking about a miracle. Now, the word miracle, I guess like a lot of words, can be used in different ways. Sometimes we refer to an event that's amazing or unusual, you know, and something happened that you wouldn't expect, and we say it's a miracle. And it's not really a literal miracle, but it's something that's unusual. And maybe for at least those of us that are older, something that would come to our mind would be what it's commonly called the miracle on ice, right? And as soon as you see the picture, some of you say, I remember that. And in 1980, right, the U.S. Olympic team, a huge underdog against Russia, and yet in a medal round at Lake Placid, the U.S. team beat the Russians. And then just a couple days later went on to beat Finland, get gold. And that has become known as a miracle. In fact, I believe there was even a movie that was made, and you would see ads, do you believe in miracles? And the idea was if this U.S. team could beat the mighty Russian team, then certainly miracles still take place. Well, that would be more defining a miracle as something amazing or unusual. But I want to talk about something that's more literally a miracle. If you look up in a dictionary, there's a second definition of miracle. It's an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. It's the idea of God doing something that's absolutely incredible. And it's so much more incredible than just maybe a hockey team that's not supposed to win winning. So what we're going to do this morning, by God's grace, as an act of worship, is open up to Acts chapter 2 and consider something that is truly a miracle. And we'll be considering the miracle of Pentecost, and that's the title even of the message this morning. We'll look at the first 13 verses, Lord willing, Acts chapter 2, the miracle of Pentecost, and let's pray for the Lord to help us as we do. Father, we thank you that you have given us words that you've breathed out that we can consider, that Luke has recorded for us, and that we can come together this morning as an act of worship. And we pray that your blessed Holy Spirit, who we've sung about already today, and we'll be discussing and focusing on even this morning, that blessed Holy Spirit indwelling every true follower of Jesus Christ, that he would indwell our minds to the words that we consider, and that this would be more than just a Bible study, but that it would be an act of worship, and you would use this time in our lives to draw us closer to you, that you would help us to be more humble in our acknowledgement of how much we need you and how much we need the blessed Holy Spirit. We need to rely on him both individually and corporately as a church. So we pray that you would help us now to worship you through this. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The miracle of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Notice verse 1, please. Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come. Now, I think as many of you know, Pentecost just means 50. It would be 50 days after the Passover. And according to Leviticus 23, it was originally a festival that had to do with gathering in the first fruits of the grain harvest. So the harvest is ready to come in, the process has started, and now we're going to celebrate it with Pentecost. But like a lot of things in life, there's a change over time. And as you get to the time of Jesus Christ, first century, right, the Jews actually used Pentecost to celebrate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So every Pentecost, all the Jews would be very, very excited to thank the Lord for having the law, what we would call the Old Testament. All of this teaching that has to do with how to worship God and how to come to him through animal sacrifice and how to come through him in a tabernacle, how to come through him in the temple structures. And it's on this day, on Pentecost, that the Jews, all thinking of the coming of the law, that God decides to do something incredible. And he births the church through the giving of the Holy Spirit in a way that is absolutely miraculous. And that's what we're going to see in the text. The first thing we're going to see is that the church was miraculously birthed by the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 1 and 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, Jesus had promised, right, that the Holy Spirit would come. Just a little bit of review. Acts is volume 2, right? We have a 2-volume work that Luke has written. And the first volume we know is the Gospel according to Luke. It's all about Jesus Christ ministering bodily. And then, of course, Jesus Christ is put to death. And then what happens? He's buried. He's raised from the dead. But he doesn't go up to heaven right away. For 40 days, he's with his followers. Why? He's preparing them for something new, something different. Jesus is going to continue his ministry, but not physically, bodily. He's going to go up to heaven, but he's going to continue his ministry through the body of Christ, the church. And so this great, incredible event is going to take place as the Holy Spirit comes. We've read verses 4 and 5 of the previous chapter, right? Luke records, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The Holy Spirit was going to come in a way that he had not yet come. And there's other references we've gone through as we talked about Jesus anticipating this, right? John records chapter 7, verses 37 through 9. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed him were to receive." It hadn't happened yet. "For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Just like we're reading in Acts. Jesus would ascend to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit would come. We've read about this as recorded in John 14, verse 17. Refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, notice this, because he abides with you. The Holy Spirit was active throughout the Old Testament, but something different is happening now. The Holy Spirit abides with you, and John records chapter 14, verse 17, and will be in you. So again, something different is happening, something that before has not taken place. And Jesus told us to expect that, right? Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And what happened on Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit miraculously came. Notice again verse 1. It says that they were all together in one place. And verse 2 refers to it as a house. So here they are all together in a house. Notice verse 2. It says suddenly, okay, as if it was unexpected to a certain degree. There came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I wouldn't want to emphasize this too much, but you notice the word, it happened suddenly, and then again where they were sitting. In the Jewish culture, you prayed standing, you prayed kneeling, you did not pray sitting. The best I know, at this moment in time, they were not praying for God to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not come in answer to their prayers. The Holy Spirit came because God sovereignly decided that it was time for the Holy Spirit to come. It's not something you pray for and then receive. And notice how the Holy Spirit came. Verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven. So the noise is coming from above. A noise like a violent rushing wind. You know, maybe without pushing it too much, it would be something like a tornado. You know, I went online, what does a tornado sound like? And I saw the same thing again and again and again. Do you know? A tornado sounds like a train. Yeah, how many of you ever heard a tornado? Okay, a couple of you have, okay. And how many of you have heard that it sounds like a train? Okay, yeah, I've heard that too. It's just something incredibly noisy, just kind of overpowering. And so here's this noise. And it says in verse 2, it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it wasn't just in the house that they heard it, because go down to verse 6, please. In verse 6 it says, when the sound occurred, the crowd came together. So people outside the house, right? Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, what's that? And everybody's coming to this house because it was such an incredible noise. It's the Holy Spirit coming in a way that is very miraculous. The Holy Spirit coming in a way that is getting ready for something brand new. The Spirit miraculously came to do what? To birth the church. Jesus talked about this happening, right? Matthew chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus said, I will build my church. And yet it's something not completely expected. It's something that was not revealed as clearly in the Old Testament scriptures as we understand it. Today, how do I know that? Well, I think of a text, for example, like Ephesians chapter 3. It refers in verses 5 through 6 to the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. There is something the apostles, the prophets of this era, understood in a way that Old Testament believers did not. To be specific, here it is. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We've talked about this, what, last time and two times and three times ago. Is this new? Yes. Is it a continuation of Israel? Not literally, no. The church is not Israel. This is an entity of people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue coming together as the church that will then organize in every nation where there's every tribe and every tongue, not a nationalistic following as was Israel. And I know some of you maybe like pictures, artistic renderings, and some of you not, but I thought maybe if I'll just use one this morning, not an inspired picture, but I came across this a few weeks ago in reference to Ephesians 3, talking about the church which in other ages was not made known. You say, what were the old prophets doing, the Old Testament prophets doing? The Old Testament prophets were looking forward to a coming Messiah. And here is Christ's first coming, and here is Christ's second coming. And in between the first and second coming is what we call the church age. It's where we're at right now. Because what happens, Christ's first coming, the Jewish leaders reject their Messiah. And you say, then what does Jesus do? There's a change. There is the church. There are people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue coming together in a way that's different, coming together as the body of Christ without regard to nationality. And does that mean that God is done with dealing, finished dealing with Israel? And the answer, of course, is no. That will come again later. Now, as you see the end here in this particular picture, it's a pre-tribulational rapture. Just to follow along the picture here, Christ will come a second time after the Lord would remove the church before a tribulation period and then return. That is what I would believe. I'm fully aware that some of you may not believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, and yet the point still stands that we are part of what we call the church age. And it's between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, something which Ephesians 3, 5 and other ages was not made known. And how would this all come together? It would come forth as a miracle. as the church was birthed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the Spirit would come, and the Spirit miraculously came to birth the church. And that's us. That's people coming together as the body of Christ. And notice what happens in verse 3. As the Holy Spirit comes, it says there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. So here's the Holy Spirit descending as of tongues of fire. And it's not that the Holy Spirit's a tongue of fire any more than the Holy Spirit's the sound of a rushing wind. There's a sound as a rushing wind. And there's something very miraculous going on as a tongue of fire. It's not really a tongue of fire any more than there was a real rushing wind. But these help us to understand what's taking place. And so it says here in verse 3 that there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And verse 3 at the end says, and they rested on each one of them. And you might just kind of go by that and say, so what? That's huge. Study the Old Testament. Look up every reference to the Holy Spirit. And what do you find? You find the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. And you find the Holy Spirit would selectively indwell certain prophets, certain kings, certain people that had special tasks to do. And then I read here in verse 3, that the Holy Spirit rests on each one of them. You know, it's not like Solomon's temple when it's dedicated and everybody's blown away. God's presence right here at Solomon's temple. I mean, that's wonderful. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come on a building. See, now in the New Testament, we're used from the Old Testament to reading about temples and things, and this is God's special place. Not in the New Testament. There's nothing special about the room we worship in. The Holy Spirit descends on people. And notice what it says. Each one of them. Every single person that is there, a believer in Jesus Christ, receiving the Holy Spirit. And thus Paul can write when he writes Corinthians, just saying it matter-of-factly, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. And that's true for every believer. You say, Greg, do I ever have to pray that I want to receive the Holy Spirit? Yes, if you're not saved. No, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've repented of sin and put faith in Christ, the moment you became a believer, the Holy Spirit indwelt you. And the Holy Spirit will never leave you. And so you don't have to pray, I want to receive the Holy Spirit. It's something that's already happened. They all received the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled. Notice verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. So here they are, every one of them indwelt by the Spirit, every one of them filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We know the Holy Spirit never leaves us if we're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, if we've repented of sin and put faith in the gospel. Well, probably the best text, I think, to help with this is Ephesians 5:18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions. And that phrase helps me. That's why I quote this from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which leads to reckless actions. But be filled with the Spirit. What's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, let's go back. What does it mean to be drunk with wine? To have drunkenness is the idea of I am controlled by alcohol, or at least I'm influenced by alcohol. And here's a guy drinking alcohol. He's drunk, and the alcohol influences everything he thinks, everything he says, every place he goes. The alcohol is influencing him. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Same thing. Every place I go, I'm influenced by the Holy Spirit. Every place I go, the Holy Spirit is influencing me. What I do, what I think, what I say, what I don't say. And so here are people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, is that something that happens again and again? Yes. I don't pray to the Holy Spirit, please indwell me. He's here. I do have to pray, Lord, forgive me for quenching the Holy Spirit, for not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to listening to my own selfish heart. Lord, would you forgive me for that? Would you please fill me? And you say, okay, so what does that mean then when the Holy Spirit fills you? Just like with alcohol, it means he controls you. And to be filled by the indwelling Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so certainly that would be something that happens again and again and again. So here's the church miraculously birthed by the Holy Spirit, miraculously indwelt by the Holy Spirit, miraculously empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because notice verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. They began to speak with other languages. In fact, I think the text is very clear. You say, what did these people do? They began to witness. They began to witness in other languages. And how can we be confident of that? Well, let's just look at the text. Let's review, for example, what happened back in chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then what's going to happen? You shall be my witnesses. So the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to indwell you. He's going to fill you. And you're going to witness. That's what we have right here. It says in verse 4, Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. What were they speaking? They were witnessing. Okay. In what? Well, the text says in other tongues. The word tongue, I don't know exactly why. Maybe it's just tradition. But I had to, again, go to the Holman Bible to find a text that would translate this in English. It's just the word language. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. So here are believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus spends 40 days getting them ready for something new. Jesus ascends to heaven, and roughly a week or so later, Pentecost, all of a sudden they're in a room, they're sitting there, and they hear a wind like a freight train, maybe. And all of a sudden, it's just overwhelming. It's miraculous. What's going on? As if tongues of fire are coming down, distributing on every person. Every person now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every child of God at that moment in time, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they begin to witness in known languages. And the text is so very clear on that. Let's just keep reading. I'll read verse 4 again. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other languages, tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Verse 5, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and these could have been people that have relocated to Jerusalem, or they're just for Pentecost, either way. Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and were bewildered. Why? Notice verse 6. Because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 7, they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Verse 8, and how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, and on and on and on. How can this be? These are Galileans. These are not people that are professional linguists who can all speak multiple languages. These are just everyday average people, and he's speaking my language. And every language was known. They understood the preaching, the witnessing, because these believers were empowered by the Holy Spirit and able to speak in languages that they've never studied. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, how do we know it's the speaking of the language, this is the miracle. Couldn't it have been just a guy here's preaching, and then all the different people hear it in their own language, and then it would be the gift of hearing different languages rather than speaking different languages? Well, many have asked that. I think it's a logical question. Remember, the miracle of the Holy Spirit is indwelling believers, not unbelievers. The Holy Spirit's not indwelling unbelievers so that they can hear the gospel in their own language, even though these guys don't know that language. The miracle of the Holy Spirit is he's now indwelling and filling and empowering children of God. And they're now speaking languages that they've never studied. Very clear from the text. And what were they talking about? I mean, were they reciting poetry, you know? Like, hey, I know a poem, right? And were they updating them on civic events? Were they showing off, right? You know, I could speak whatever, this language. Oh, I could speak that language. And just having fun. No. The text, again, is very clear. Notice what it says in verse 11. We hear them in our own languages speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They were witnessing. They were doing the same thing that you do when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you share the gospel. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you look for opportunities to build redemptive relationships that will lead to sharing the gospel. You say, well, what if I'm just going through life and I'm not even thinking about the gospel and I'm not even thinking about sharing it? That would just be a very clear testimony that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, we will be witnesses. And I'm not suggesting that means we have to be downtown on some kind of soapbox or whatever, standing up and preaching. That does mean that when you look at your neighbors, when you look at your friends, when you look at the guy in the cubicle that's just down the aisle, or maybe the office down the hall, when you bump into people at the store, you're not just thinking about yourself. That's normal, selfish mode. When we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we're thinking, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm just going to run my errand and go home. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, just like when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking, Lord, you're always doing something, and you are always working in hearts. And somewhere in this supermarket, there are people, and they're thinking about the gospel. Someone's witnessing to them. There's something going on. Maybe this guy, his grandma's home, praying for him right now to become a believer. Maybe one of his neighbors already introduced him to Christ, and he's thinking about it. And maybe if I just have an opportunity just to be part of this great evangelistic enterprise, that maybe when I'm there checking out and paying the girl or the lady at the cash register, rather than just saying, hey, have a great day and blowing by, maybe I try to at least begin a conversation and at least try to bring up the subject of the gospel. And even if it's in just a little way, knowing that the Lord's always working in hearts and the Lord's always doing something. You say, how do you think that? You think that when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, the same way these followers of Christ were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And how do some people respond? Well, people respond in many different ways. It was true back then. Notice, please, verse 12. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? Some are like, wow, this guy's from Galilee, and he's speaking my language, and I heard that noise like a freight train, which obviously they wouldn't have said, but that noise that I'll bet you would sound like a freight train if we knew what a train was, right? And this is just incredible. Maybe I should listen. Others, verse 13, were mocking and saying they're full of sweet wine. And people will mock you today. You know that, right? I don't want that pamphlet. Thank you. No, I don't go to church and I'm not interested. Thank you. And I'm actually sick and tired of people like you trying to shove your faith down everybody's throat. Like, why don't you get a life? Nothing's changed. But you know what? When someone rejects your attempt to share Christ, that doesn't mean you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. These believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were sharing the good news, and some rejected. God does not hold us responsible for the response of people. God simply makes it clear when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we share the gospel. And when I'm not at least thinking about trying to share the gospel, it's because I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we begin to wrap up this account of the miracle of the Holy Spirit, I thought maybe just a little differently this morning, I would want to entertain a few questions. I'm going to call these Pentecostal questions because I realize that there are different interpretations of the text here. So I have five Pentecostal questions that I want to hit real quick. Number one, are we a Pentecostal church? If you came up to me and said, Greg, are we a Pentecostal church, what would I say? Come on. Oh, be brave. You already know. If you've been worshiping with us for a while, I'm serious. You already know. You come up to me and say, are we a Pentecostal church, what would I say? I would say, like I always say when I'm asked hard questions, I would say, ask Ward, right? Yeah. You know, ask Ward. Whatever he says, I'm good with. You know, seriously, I think we know that in definitions there's connotation and denotation, right? Guys, there is no such thing as a non-Pentecostal church, denotative. The church was birthed by the Holy Spirit. So every true church is a Pentecostal church, and yet we know that there's a group of people that have taken what I believe is a quite unbiblical view of Acts chapter 2, and they call themselves Pentecostal. And so from a connotative position, if I say I'm a pastor at a Pentecostal church, that might confuse some people. Technically, all true churches are Pentecostal, even though those who take that name and put it on their sign are normally churches that would come to unbiblical conclusions. Like what? Churches that are praying for another Pentecost. Question two, should we expect repeated Pentecosts? Should we expect repeated Christmases? Should we pray, Lord, send another Jesus to another Mary, to another Joseph? Well, no, that was a historical event. Would I pray, Lord, send again the Holy Spirit so he can indwell every true believer and begin the miracle of the church? But the Holy Spirit already indwells every true believer, and the church has already been started. So why would I anticipate a second or third or fourth occurrence of this historical event? I wouldn't expect another Acts 2 Pentecost any more than I would expect another Christmas birth of a Messiah. You say, okay, then, Greg, number three, what is this gift of tongues? I don't know how anyone could read Acts chapter 2 and come to any other conclusion, but they do. The gift of languages is the ability to speak a language, witnessing, sharing the gospel that you've never studied. That would be the gift of languages. That would be a wonderful thing to be able to do. You say, okay, is it possible that people may have the gift of languages or tongues today? Well, you know, God obviously can do anything he wants. Let me change that question to another question. Do we have evidence of the gift of languages today? Matt and Becky, right, just headed to Cambodia not long ago. You say, what are they doing? They're involved in language study. Lord willing, once January comes by in February, maybe Tom and Stephanie will head to Italy as missionaries. Eric and Carol will head out to Papua New Guinea as missionaries. We'll have the joy of having sending services for these young couples. You say, what are they doing right now? At least one of them's told me they have Rosetta Stone on all the time. You say, why? Because today, to speak the gospel in another language, you typically have to study, all right? I had to pass proficiencies, right, in Hebrew, Greek, and German. I would have loved the gift of tongues, right? It would have saved me much heartache. It would have saved my teacher's heartache, all right? When someone says to me, I believe that there's the gift of tongues today, I don't say, you're wrong. I'd say, let's go. You say, go where? Let's go find a group of people that speak a language you've never studied and you share the gospel and I'll watch them get saved. Because that's clearly the gift in Acts chapter 2. I don't know how you can come to any other conclusion. The best I know, even Pentecostal churches send their missionaries to language school, which does not make a lot of sense unless we don't have the gift of languages today, which it would certainly seem is not the case. And you might say, okay, well, then why was it then? Well, as we work through Acts, we'll be able to address that question more. But I don't want to end with questions and answers like this. I want to bring us back to the heart of the message, and that's it, this. The true church of Jesus Christ is the Pentecostal church. We are a church because of the miracle of the Holy Spirit. We as a church, and every true church of Jesus Christ, was birthed and baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so what do, even as we worship this morning? We realize, we acknowledge that we must be empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill our mission. And we will never fulfill our mission if we trust in our own selves. If we just try to crank up, right, this is what we need to do. If we just try to organize, this is what we need to do. If we just try to get programs going, this is what we need to do, and make sure we're at the right conferences, this is what we need to do. We're never going to fulfill our mission, even though it's not wrong to have a program, and it's certainly not wrong to go to a conference. But what we must do is realize we need the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill our mission. And you say, what is that? It's to witness to unbelievers about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Spirit-filled believers are witnesses of Jesus Christ. Which means even as we finish our worship today, and we're all going different places, right? Some of you are going to go to restaurants, and that's fine. And at this table, they're going, you know, like taco or burrito, right? Or chimichango or something, you know, right? And over here, this guy is saying, you know, maybe with beef or maybe with chicken. And you're going, I like this restaurant. I wonder if she's a believer. I wonder if that young lady waiting on us with dark hair maybe and brown eyes, who maybe is from even a different country, I wonder how can I engage her in a conversation? Hey, how are you doing? How long have you worked here? Where are you from? Thank you for waiting on us. And how do you pronounce that again? Boy, that's a beautiful name. What brought you here to this area? Just this morning, I was with a group of people, and we were worshiping Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you familiar with Jesus Christ? Could I maybe just leave a little something with a generous tip, and maybe you would have an opportunity to look at this? And at our church, we actually have a ministry in Spanish as well. And if you had any questions, you could just go to the website and send a question in, and they could forward it to me. And thank you. See, you say, why would you do that? It's very simple. Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will cause you to be concerned about the things that Jesus is concerned about and empower you to take advantages of the opportunities a sovereign God is going to use in your life, even this afternoon, to seek to at least to begin to share the gospel with someone.